all you can say is wow. I don't know if y'all realize it or not, since I'm traveling around the country in different churches each week, what it goes on here is rare. And I just want you to understand that what you experience in worship here on a regular basis with what God is doing through Byron and the choir and the orchestra and what goes on, and not only that, the fact that y'all are excited about clapping and excited about standing up and just loving on each other and recognizing each other. Folks, I'm just going to praise you and just thank the Lord for you. What's going on in this place is awesome, and I pray if you're visiting today, you notice these people like each other. This is just awesome. If you're curious as to why these people are so friendly and why these people are clapping all the time and standing up and reaching out to pray around mamas and babies and dads, and it's Jesus. It's He who has made us like this, because you've been outside these walls during the week, I'm sure, and people don't act like this. It's Jesus. So let's talk to Him. Father, I thank You for this opportunity to come again and to be used of You to teach and to preach Your word. I thank You that this message that You've laid on my heart for this next part in the series here this morning is just burning and ready to jump out. And I thank You for the fact that You're going to do something again this morning. And Lord, I thank You that what You have in mind today for us to look at in Your word lines up with the whole idea of mothers anyway. And so, Father, as we look at Your design for what a God-centered church looks like, we thank You for the fact that You're going to speak to us in many different ways. And Lord, I also know for that to happen with as many folks that are here and the different aspects of their lives and what's going on, Lord, I thank You that as I share what You tell me to share, that You will speak individually to each one here. So Father, may we individually be listening for You to speak to us today. Lord, this is a great time to be here. It's been wonderful already. Lord, we thank You that You're going to teach us Your word now, and I'm going to step out of the way and let You do that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, as you're turning there, I'm going to tell you a quick little story about this one professor who was very well known for giving very hard final exams. He had a big classroom. Actually, it was an amphitheater seating of over 300-400 students. And the seats went up two stories in this room. And when it was time for the final exam, everyone there in the room was panicked because they knew he was well known for giving the toughest final exams. And he stood up that morning and he said, okay, it's time for your final, but before you begin, I'm going to give you some instructions. Here are your instructions. You have exactly 1 hour to take this exam. When the hour is over, I'm going to ring a bell down here on my desk. And when I ring that bell, you cannot write another word on your exam. As soon as I ring that bell, you better stop writing, put your pencil down, and come and pile up your test papers down here on my desk. Are the instructions understood? They said, yes. He said, I want to make sure I'm very, very clear. If I see you write for one more minute or even another word after I ring the bell, you get an automatic zero. Are we clear? They said, yes, sir. He said, begin. And they quickly started furiously writing on their test paper as the professor paced back and forth, all the while checking his watch. And when the hour was over, he went down to his desk and he grabbed that bell and he rung it. And everybody in panic quickly stopped writing, and they took and they stacked all their test papers on his desk in a pile this deep, except one man. Up in the back corner of the room, he just kept taking the test. As the students filed out, the professor thought to himself, well, that guy up there in the back corner, he's got a zero. For 5 minutes, he continued taking the exam. 10 minutes go by, 15, finally 20 minutes later, the student gets up, walks down, and begins to hand in his test paper. The professor stops him and says, hang on for a second. He said, didn't you hear the instructions at the beginning of the exam? The student said, yes, sir, I did. He said, didn't you hear me say that if you wrote for another minute after the bell was rung, you got a zero? He said, yes, sir, I did hear that. The professor said, then you get a zero. The student took a step back and said, well, do you know who I am? And the professor said, no, I really don't know who you are. The student said, that's perfect. And he shoved his paper right in the middle of the pile. I share this with you for this reason. I'm preaching to you this month a series of messages that God has been using me to preach to the churches around the country, especially in the United States, in these last days. I understand that I have to understand my audience while I'm preaching. I'm not bringing to you a message that is one size fits all. I'm going to be dealing with a topic today that will affect a lot of churches in other ways that it might not affect you because of the size of First Baptist Merritt Island. But I want you to understand, as we deal with some of the attitudes and thoughts behind what we're going to be dealing with in this principle today, that even though we might not have it to the extent that other churches have to deal with this principle because of your size, that there is an underlying attitude in our hearts as well that God wants to speak to today as we deal with principle number 3, that God has designed the church to do the work, not just the pastors. In your notes, it just says God's designed the church to do the work. The rest of the principle says this, not just the pastors. Because if you were to ask most people in churches today, whose responsibility is it to build up the church? People today would say, well, that's the pastor's job. And I'm going to show you from Scripture today that actually the Scripture is very clear that it is not the pastor's job to build up the body, but it is the body's job to build up the body. It is the pastor's job to equip the body to build up the body. And the body will not be built up until the body ministers to the body. You hear me? So read with me real closely here in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Paul says, it was he, God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows, and look closely, and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What I want to deal with today is the fact that over the years, there has become to be this mentality in our churches that when it comes to do the work of the ministry, that is the pastor's job. Now, let me just clarify for you, part of why this has happened is because of a comma in the King James translation that probably shouldn't have been there. And to be honest with you, the new King James translators took the comma out. For those of you that have King James translation, if you look closely at what it says after it lists the 4 different types of men that God uses to equip the body, it says he's given us these 4 different types of men. In the King James translation, it says it this way, for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of the ministry, comma, for the edification of the body of Christ, right? So as you read it there, it appears that these, the equipping of the saints, work of the ministry, perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edification of the body of Christ are the responsibilities of those guys that they just listed. If you have a new King James translation, you'll notice that the comma between perfecting of the saints and the work of the ministry has been taken out. So actually it should read this way, God's given us these 4 different types of guys, if you will, for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. So the ones who actually both be doing the work of the ministry are the saints, the body. And then as you see later on, in all translations, it clearly states, as we just read, that the body is the one who builds themselves up in love as each part does their job. And so what I want to do today is I want to kind of talk to you. You're in a pastor search right now, and you're praying for those who are in leadership, who are on the search team to find whom God has chosen. I want to clarify some things for you that so that when God reveals whom he's chosen, whoever it is comes in to a group of people who have a deeper understanding of what it means to be a God-centered church and not a pastor-centered church. And this way, when this individual, whomever God chooses and whoever God's going to reveal, comes, he'll come to work with a body who says, your job is to equip us to go do it. And so what I want to deal with here is God has given us 4 different types of men here. Some of you say, isn't there 5? Well, I actually think in the Greek, the pastor-teacher is combined. So we have the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor-teacher. Now, I want you to hear clearly that God has chosen to use a plurality of leadership in equipping you. What's happened over the years is we've expected one person to be all 4. And biblically, that's never been God's design, and it's also impossible. You see, our churches, when we go looking for a pastor, we have a tendency to take a survey to find out what kind of a man we are looking for, what kind of a man we want God to send us. And so churches will take a survey and people will fill out the survey and they say, well, I'd like him to be a powerful teacher of the Word of God and a strong preacher. So we'll put that into our pastor profile. We're looking for a powerful preacher of the Word of God. Well, someone else will say, well, shouldn't he be an evangelist and have the heart of an evangelist? I mean, he's going to lead people to Jesus and teach us how to lead people to Jesus. And so, you know, we want a man who's a powerful preacher of the Word of God. He's got the heart of an evangelist. Well, shouldn't he have administration as well? I mean, he's going to have to supervise the staff and look over things in the church. He's got to have the gift of administration. Well, yeah, that makes sense. So we're looking for a man of God who's a powerful preacher of the Word of God, who's got the heart of an evangelist and the gift of administration. Well, hang on, before we're not done, I mean, he's got to have a shepherd's heart, shouldn't he? I mean, he's going to have to look after us and the ability to counsel. And pretty soon we put together a job description or a pastor profile of Superman. And now I'm going to tell you, it's partly we pastors' fault that this has been propagated for so long. You see, y'all as a church put together a pastor profile where you're looking for Superman. We show up at the job interview. We read that, which is impossible for one person. And we say, I'm your guy. And then the search committee goes, well, good, because the last bum sure wasn't. And what happens is we as churches go through this repetitive cycle of expecting one guy to fulfill all the roles that God has designed at least four different men to accomplish in equipping the church. And we go through these cycles where we hear something like this. We have a pastor and we'll say, well, you know, he's a really powerful preacher of the Word of God. I never learned anything as much as I've learned when he preaches and teaches the word. But he just doesn't visit enough. He's not very approachable. I mean, he's very good preacher. I mean, I'll give him that. But he's lacking in other areas. You ever been there? And then typically what happens is the church will go through a point where that guy will no longer be satisfactory and they'll look for a new pastor. And churches will end up usually finding a guy with the gifts that the previous guy didn't have. And then after a while, he'll look good for about a year, year and a half. I mean, he's kissing all the babies and shaking all the hands and he's busting his fanny and he's trying to get it all done and he's fooled everybody for a while. But then after a while, you start to hear things like this. You know, I love brother so-and-so. He was there when mama died and he's very approachable and he listens. Just a wonderful, wonderful man. But I'm not getting fed. And we keep going through this cycle in our churches to expect that one person is going to have all the gifts. And folks, look closely at this passage. He gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some are going to be evangelists, some are going to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for the works of service. So don't expect that one guy is going to come in and be everything you expect him to be. All of y'all have an expectation of what you think this new pastor is supposed to be like and look like and act like. And you all have different things you would like him to be for you. Let me tell you right now, it ain't going to happen. It's not biblically possible. But God has chosen whom he wants to use in this role. And God is the one who's going to, from there, reveal what he has in mind for First Baptist Merritt Island according to this person's calling and gifting, and then, of course, in the rest of the staff. But their role is to equip you to go be the ones who do the work of the ministry. You see, when I go into traveling churches, travel to see different, speak in different places, a lot of times I won't tell them who I am when I show up. And I'll come in the back door and I'll say, hey, could you point out your ministers for me? And they say, well, yeah, there's our senior minister over there, and there's our youth minister, and there's our minister of young couples, and there's our music minister. And it already tells me that they've missed it. See, they think the pastors are the ones who are the ministers. Actually, those are the equippers of the ministers of y'all. All right? Now, what I want you to understand is, I want to clarify these four different types, just to give you a little understanding. The word apostle is scary to us, because there are those out there who are misusing this term. I do not believe that biblically there are any more capital A apostles. I believe the Bible teaches that the marks of an apostle, capital A apostle, are the signs and the wonders and having been taught face to face by Jesus Christ. I don't believe we have any more capital A apostles, but I do believe that God still uses small a apostles to equip the church. The word apostle means sent one sent on a mission. Now, some people would say, well, that's like missionaries. Yeah, it's kind of like missionaries, but it's more than that. There are those that God uses in a traveling type of ministry to equip the church. Do you know of any? Do you see my role? I'm not going to put it on my business card. I'm an apostle. No, but I understand that I've been equipped by God to travel, to go speak to a church. I can walk into a place, they don't know who Jim Johnson is. I'm not anybody famous or anything. I mean, there's a ton of Jim Johnsons out there. But when I'm able to walk into a church, they want to listen. And God is using me in a traveling type of a sent one ministry to equip the church. And when God's done using me here, I'm going to go on to the next place and equip them. But there are those who tend to always be on the move. We have a tendency to think that we want our guy to come and stay here forever. Well, if he's been gifted or called to be an apostle type, he's not going to be comfortable in a long-term pastorate. I'll be honest with you, if you come to me and say, Jim, we will give you the most wonderful setup here. We got a church for you where the deacons will never give you any trouble. You can be guaranteed whatever you want to do, and you'll be there for 30 years. I wouldn't want it. That sounds like jail to me. I'm gonna tell you the honest truth. I love you, but I love the next church just as much because God has wired me to be on the move. I love what I'm doing. Now, at the same time, some are prophets. Now, again, I don't believe there's any more capital P prophets where what they say is on the same level as Scripture, but there are those whose God's called and gifted, and their ability to preach the word with power and apply it to what's going on with where we are right now is good. There's a teaching of the word. That's one thing. The preaching, or the prophet, if you will, the preaching of the word, there are those who are really gifted by God in the preaching of the word of God and applying the word of God to where we are right now. Typically, not your best pastors, in the sense of a pastor-teacher. Everywhere, and I'm telling you the honest truth, if the last 4 years, as I've traveled around, every church I've ever been in where they've been without a pastor, someone has come and said, would you be interested in being our pastor? Now, let me just tell you right now, for those of you that are thinking, well, maybe Jim should be our pastor, you wouldn't want me. I took a spiritual gift test. I got a 0 on mercy. My wife said they scored me too high. If you're expecting me to be the pastor who comes, visits you, and sees you in the hospital and listens to your struggles, I'm going to be honest with you, not wired by God for that real well. My kind of counseling is this, to just preach at you, and here's what the word says, go do it. My kind of counseling or shepherding is, it's this, cry a river, build a bridge, get over it, let's get going. That's what I do. All right, so I'm going to tell you right now, oh, he'd be a great pastor. No, you're enjoying the parts of my gifting that you get to see. You wouldn't like me as your pastor if you're looking for a guy who's a long-term shepherd. There are some that are evangelists. Now, we recognize those. Now, typically in a church where you've got an evangelist for a pastor, most of the messages are going to be on salvation. That's where his heart has been wired by God, gifted by God. You're going to see lots of people come to salvation. But over time, if you think he's going to be all four, you're eventually going to hear people say, well, you know what? I think Pastor cared more about me when I was lost. Duh. Yeah. He's an evangelist. But then there are those who are the pastor teachers, those who have been wired by God to stay someplace for a while, and they love that, and they're going to nurture you, and they're going to be able to walk alongside of you, and their calling is to equip you, and that takes time. This is not an easy thing. You just can't totally equip someone with a message. If that were true, the church would be way stronger than it is now, because we've heard lots of sermons over the years. But these are the ones who typically won't be the strongest preachers, yet they're going to be quite capable, and they're going to be able to stay in a place for a while and walk you through what God has in mind. But listen, if you think one guy is going to be all four, you're already heading down the wrong road. So why don't you let God show what he has in mind for the next leader of this church in this capacity, but also understand that it's going to be tied together with the rest of the staff that he will develop. And their whole purpose is not to minister to you. Their purpose is to equip you to be the ministers. Are we good so far? Now let me just say one more thing. We pray this prayer, and I hope you've been praying for our search committee. Lord, show us the man you've chosen. But if you have in your mind already what he's supposed to look like, what you're really praying is, Lord, show us whom you've chosen. He looks like this. Typically, God does it in ways we don't expect. Are you ready to believe, though, that if God is going to speak to this group, he will reveal whom he has, and through whom he has, he will then show what he has in mind for the direction of this church next to go? Because see, we always try to fill the job, write the job description first, and find a guy to fill the job description. I'm going to say, Don't write the job description. Have the search committee go find whom God has chosen. And from there, the job description will become clear according to their gifting, calling, and what God has in mind. Do you hear me? All right, an applause would tell our search committee they're free to go find the guy first. All right? Find whom God's chosen, and then let the job description come out from there. Don't write the job description first. Now, that's scary. Let's be honest. And we can sit here in the room and say, okay, but deep down, we're like, well, I kind of wanted them to look like, you know. We have to be willing to let God do what God wants to do. Now, the second thing I want to deal with, though, is I don't think it's any coincidence that God had me teaching this principle on Mother's Day. Because there's a wonderful correlation here between moms and God's use of equippers in the church for the church to do the work of the ministry. You see, you moms, you understand that when the children are young, you have to do a lot for them. But you also look forward to the day and work hard toward the day when they'll be able to feed themselves, right? And buckle them. I remember when our kids were able to all buckle themselves in the car for the first time. I wanted to go somewhere. I mean, it's like, let's go for a ride. Our kids can buckle themselves now. But you understand this. Even in the natural world, we see this. You know, baby birds, you know, are in the nest, and mama bird or daddy bird goes out and gets the worm. They chew it up, regurgitate it back into their baby's mouths. But in time, they go find the worm, and they don't chew it up. And they have the babies eat it themselves. And in time, they kick them out of the nest and say, go find your own worm, right? Well, the sad thing is in our churches today, because we have expected the pastors to be the ones doing the work, we have kept most people in our churches today in the baby bird level. Most people in our churches today say, pastor, you go do the study. You go find what God has to say. You dive into the word and you go find the food and you bring it back and regurgitate it to me in a way in which I like. And if you don't, I'll go to a different church to find a guy that feed me the way I like it. But most pastors today are afraid to say to some people in love, you're old enough now to go chew this yourself maybe a little bit. A good pastor teacher is going to be one that teaches you, but he also understands every now and then he's going to say, you know what, I'm going to stop right here, but here are some scriptures for you to go the rest of the way with it. Go find out for yourself. Come back and tell me what you found. Remember when your kids were little? You had to feed them, and then in time you thought, you know what, maybe they're old enough to eat Cheerios. And you put them in the high chair and you dumped a bunch of Cheerios on the tray. You remember that? And the little fingers, they had a hard time trying to pick up the Cheerios. And if they were like my kids, they learned if they just licked their hand, they could just do that, you know? But you were doing this for a reason. You knew that if I don't teach this kid how to feed themselves, I'm going to be very busy for the rest of my life. And it won't be healthy for this kid. In time, you put a bowl of cereal there and gave him a spoon and a bib, and you knew you were going to have to clean the kitchen after that. But it was why? Because you knew that they needed to learn how to feed themselves. And when our kids were growing, even though they were able to feed themselves, and we went to a restaurant that had the sharp steak knife wrapped up in the napkin, our kids were trained to open their silverware, hand us the sharp steak knife. They weren't ready for that. But I can tell you the look on my kids' faces when I looked at them one Sunday or one day we were at a meal and said, you can cut your own steak tonight. We have a responsibility as parents to raise them and to be there for them, but in time work them towards being able to do it themselves. That's the role of a pastor. The pastor is to equip you, and when you're a baby Christian, you're going to need the pastor a lot, but in time, hopefully you're going to be equipped to be able to go and minister to others and not be so dependent on the pastor. I love Chinese food, especially buffets, because I don't want anybody controlling my portions. And I took this guy, Brian, who's a young man, and he was 30 years old, and he was growing in his walk with the Lord, and we'd meet regularly once a month and just bring our Bibles. You ever want to sit in a restaurant and have nobody bother you? Just bring a big Bible with you. And we sat there, and we'd eat, and we would share with each other, and it was a time of equipping, if you will. And I turned to Brian one day, and I said, Brian, let's do something crazy today. He goes, what? I go, I want you to take your napkin, put it on like a bib, and let me feed you your food. He goes, what? I go, no, I'm serious. I have a reason why I want to do this. So take your napkin, put it on as a bib, let me feed you your food. He goes, no way. I go, why not? He goes, I'm 30 years old. People are going to be staring at me wondering why I can't feed myself. I said, exactly. But how come in church on Sunday, No one ever really looks around at people who have been going to church forever, and all they're doing is still coming to be fed by somebody else. You know what? If everybody in this Chinese restaurant had a bib on and someone else was feeding them, you wouldn't look funny. But the sad thing is, there are many of you here today that you think that what church is to come and to hear a message from a preacher. And then you go home and you come back next week to be fed, and you've never been taught to feed yourself. And you're not able to help anybody else get fed except to say, come to church. And our church today are full of babies. And Paul was dealing with that as you read in the scriptures. He said, man, I have more to teach you, but you're not able to handle it. You're still on milk when you should be eating meat. And so, folks, I'm going to tell you in love, as much as mamas understand this principle, you need to understand this as well. The pastors are to equip you. If you think it's the pastor's job to do it, you've missed it. Because what's happened is in John chapter 16, don't turn there, but in John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says a very interesting thing. He said, it's good for you that I'm going away. It's good for you that you're leaving us, Jesus? Yes, he said, it's good for you that I'm going away. See, because right now, you got to stand in line to have to spend time with me. I mean, when Jesus, when he went around on the earth, because it was just Jesus in a human form, he had masses, and these friends had to cut a hole in the roof to even get their friend anywhere near Jesus. Zacchaeus had to climb up in a tree to be able to even see him. Jesus says, it's good for you that I'm going away. Because see, when I go away, the Holy Spirit's going to come and I'll be with you all. And he took it from an individual model, a single model, to a wide model. And what have we done in the church over the years? We've taken it from the wide model of Jesus being in all of us to be able to accomplish his will and his purposes in this world back to a single model. Someone need to be saved? Who do we typically call first? Well, that was a question. Remember, questions usually followed by an answer. You're afraid to answer, aren't you? Pastor. Someone sick? Who do we call? Pastor. Folks, do you realize that over the years of us not understanding this principle and expecting the pastor to be the one who saves everybody and the pastor who visits everybody, do you realize that we have actually been killing pastors' families around the country? It's partially the pastor's fault, because we've let you do this, and we're more concerned about what you think than what our families think. And I remember when I first went into ministry, I went and interviewed older and retired ministers. I really did. I went intensively to interview them, and I said, if you had to do it all over again, what would you do different? 98% of them said, I would have spent more time with my family. I sacrificed my family for the church. Well, as a young man, as a young preacher, 20-something years ago, I literally said, I am not going to do that. And I would tell people in places where I pastored, I'd say, these are my priorities. It's God first, family second, church third. And man, I would boldly say that. God first, family second, church third. And then one night I came home, had dinner with my family, and I decided I would interview my wife and my kids. I said, y'all, because we were in the South at the time. I said, y'all, I said, if I had to choose between you and the church, who would I choose? Oldest daughter, Nicole's 15 now. She's probably about 5 or 6 at the time. She'd say, Daddy, you'd choose us if you didn't have a meeting. Folks, it crushed me. Absolutely crushed me. Because here I was saying, God first, family second, church third, and my kids felt like they came behind the church, and they did. But you know what? Not only is it hurting families when we don't understand this principle, it's also hurting the glory of God. I want you to hear me on this. When we leave the work of the ministry in the hands of the paid professionals get the glory, and God doesn't get the glory. And God taught me this in a very, very profound way that I'm going to share with you. When I was in my last pastorate at First Baptist Indy Atlantic, family in the church, realizing that I needed to spend more time with my family, bought us passes to Disney World. And they weren't just the seasonal, they were the year-round kind. And they gave them to us as a gift, and they said, Jim, we want you to spend time with your family this year, and we bought you passes, we want you to go spend time at Disney. Becky and I were so excited about these passes that we saved them until Christmas morning. And on Christmas morning, we opened them up and we shared with them that, look, these aren't the seasonal kind of passes like we've had in the past. This is the year-round kind, and we can go to Disney anytime. And because of that, we're going to make a promise to each of you that on your birthday, you get to be king or queen for the day. It doesn't matter if there's school, you don't have to go to school. On your birthday this year, because we have these passes to Disney, you are king or queen for the day, and you get to determine what parks we go to, what we ride. The rest of the family has to follow behind you. You get to choose where we eat, everything we do. On your birthday, you are it. Well, our kids were young, and oldest daughter Nicole, it was Christmas morning. Her birthday's January 12th. So on January 12th, I think she's probably around 10, she got to be king or queen for the day, actually queen for the day. And we went to the parks and followed her around. Well, our next daughter, Elise, she was probably 7 or 8, and her birthday was in April. And we followed her around as she was queen for the day. Our youngest one, AJ, his birthday's not until November. And he's the youngest of the family, probably, like I say, 5, 6 years old. And he began dreaming of this day. I mean, when you're the youngest in the family and you've been told that on a certain day you get to tell everybody where to go, I mean, that's a day. He couldn't even write yet. And he was coming out of his room and telling Mom, I've got a list here, write this down. I want to do this. And he was planning his day. And then he'd come out later on and say, I've changed my mind. We're going to go and do this first. And he was so excited about that day. He couldn't wait for November 5th. Well, it just so happens, a couple months prior to his birthday, a man in our church named Gary, who's got the heart of an evangelist, led this young man, Tim, to the Lord. He was in his 20s. He came from the drug crowd, and I mean, he had the dreadlocks, and I mean, I'm gonna be honest with you, when we baptized him, probably the first bath that Tim had had in a long, long time. But it was just neat to see our church rally around Tim and to see someone like him come to salvation and faith in Jesus. And 2 months after Tim got saved, he died. He had a seizure and he died. And his funeral ended up on AJ's birthday. Now, I was wrestling with, what do I do? What do I do? And, you know, my first thought was, hey, it's just one day. I'll tell my boy, you know, we'll go on the day before or the day after your birthday. And God began to speak to my heart, and he said, Jim, I'm teaching you a principle here. And you've been trying to teach the church this principle. It's time that they see you live it. I want you to choose your son over the church. I literally said, Lord, you're going to get me fired. You want me to go and tell the church that I'm not going to do this funeral because I'm going to be at Disney World instead? When I have passes that can go any day? He said, and not only that, I don't want you to have one of the other associate staff. We had 4 pastors on staff. I don't want you to have one of the associates do it. He said, I want Gary to do Tim's funeral. So I called up Gary and I said, Gary, here's the deal. And I told him the story and I said, I believe God wants you to do his funeral. Gary's reaction was, what? You have to understand, Gary's not a preacher, got the heart of an evangelist, but Gary works for the IRS. I said, Gary, that's my job. My job is to equip you. You got me for the next couple of days. I'll give you everything you need. I'm going to get you ready. But I believe that you're supposed to do the funeral. His answer was awesome. Under all this pressure, he said, Pastor, you've taught us to pray first. Can I pray and see if I'm supposed to? I said, yes, I'm sorry. Yes, go pray. He called me back the next day. He said, okay. But he said, here's the deal. Can I do it however God leads me to do it? I said, yeah. He said, okay, we're not going to call it a funeral. He said, because if we have a funeral for Tim at First Baptist in the Atlantic, none of his friends from the drug crowd are going to come. But if we have memorial service to honor him, I think they'd come. And so he went out. You know how in the teen crowd, there'll be a band playing in some club and they'll just make an 8.5 by 11 poster, you know, and staple it up all over about the band's going to be playing Friday at some place. He made posters of like that with Tim's picture on it. And it just said, Memorial to Honor and Remember Tim. And it was going to be held at First Baptist in the Atlantic. And he went and he put them up all over those places, all over Melbourne, that, where they have these posters for the bands, and just started inviting everybody that knew Tim from the streets to come to his memorial service. And he said, Pastor, Pastor, do you still have Tim's baptism video? See, you've realized one of the things we did was whenever someone got baptized, before we baptized them, there on the big screen would be a video of them, because we'd have them come in a week early and give their testimony on videotape. And so on Sunday morning, before they got baptized, there on the big screen was them, larger than life, and they'd say something like this: "Hi, my name's Tim, and this is how I came to faith in Jesus Christ." And they'd tell their story, where they came from, and how God got a hold of them. And they preached, and then the screen would go up and we'd baptize them. And Gary says, "Do you still have his baptism video?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I'm pretty sure we do." He goes, "Good, because I want Tim to preach at his own funeral." I never even thought of that. So the next Sunday then, I get up and I tell the church, "Here's what's going on. Tim's funeral is tomorrow and I'm not going to be there. I'm going to be at Disney World." What happened next totally floored me. Over 500 people in that auditorium stood and gave me a standing ovation. A lady came up to me after church and she said, "Pastor, you've done a lot for us over the years, but you did the greatest thing you ever did for us when you chose your son over us today. Pastors, let me just tell you right now, the enemy's going to be speaking to your heart and saying, if you do this, they're going to, or if you do this, they might. I'm going to tell you from experience that over 80% of the time, what we fear has never even crossed the minds of the people. And it's the enemy trying to keep us from doing what he tells us to do. When God speaks, you do what he tells you to do. And don't worry, half the time, they haven't even thought of the thing you thought they were going to do." Is that not true? So I go to Disney World. I call up Gary after the funeral. I said, "How'd it go?" He said, "Jim, it was awesome. 7 kids gave their life to Jesus Christ." I got mad. I never had 7 people get saved when I preached a funeral. But God began to speak to my heart. He said, "Jim, if you had stood up there in your suit, they wouldn't even have listened, because you're paid to say it. But some of these kids been in Gary's house. They sat on his couch. They know Gary works for the IRS, but when he got up there and told about Jesus and what he's offered us and what he's done, they listened, because he wasn't getting paid to say it." The glory of God is being hindered when we leave the gospel in the hands of the paid professionals. Folks, let me tell you, God designed the church to do the work of the ministry. Whoever the God sends as your senior pastor, whatever that title means, he's going to be using a group of staff here to equip you. But their gifting is all going to be different. And they need to be working according to their gifting and equipping you to work according to your gifting. Do not think that everything will be fine when the pastor gets here, because then he will. No, he's going to come and equip you to go do it. Now, there's 2 last things I'm going to let you go, because I know it's Mother's Day and I'm actually grilling some ribeyes for my wife and my mom in a little bit. One, my wife really doesn't like to eat out on Sunday, on Mother's Day, because it's too crowded, and 2, because I like ribeyes. All right, so the 2 last things that I think God wants me to show you are this. I know that for some of you, really applying this principle is going to be hard. Because if you've been raised in the church over the last 50 to 100 years, the church has actually worked against this principle. And the church has fought about the fact that the pastor wasn't doing everything that they thought he ought to do. And some of you have been raised in this way for so long, it's hard for you not to expect that the pastor is going to be there when you have a surgery, because you just think that that's a part of his job. But if you actually do a study, you'll find in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, when there were some needs and some issues that arose, the apostles were wise enough to say, "Hey, it wouldn't be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word and the prayer to wait on tables. Choose some of these men among you, 7 men full of the spirit and wisdom. Let's hand the responsibility over to them." And let me just quickly say, it didn't mean that the deacons were supposed to go visit. It meant that they were responsible to make sure it was taken care of. We keep saying, "Well, that's now there." We keep wanting to give it to somebody else to do. No, the deacons were just to be making sure it was taken care of, so the pastors could do what God had called them to do, to spend time in the word and prayer. And folks, most pastors today around this country do not spend any more time in the word or prayer than your average good Sunday school teacher who prepares a lesson each week, because they're too busy doing all the other stuff that we expect them to do. And the churches today are anemic. They're not getting fed the word. They're not getting taught the deep truths of the Bible, because the pastors are too busy skimming to be able to do a message for next Sunday, because they're too busy with all the other stuff. If you understand God's role for them, you're going to make sure that you guys are taking care of all that kind of stuff that we've typically expected the pastor to do, so they can spend much time in deep study to feed you so that you can go out and do what he's supposed to do. All right? I shared this at church I was at last, and one Sunday, a couple ladies came down after the service, and they said, "Pastor, would you please forgive us? We're sorry for expecting you to be at all our homes and our surgeries and all these meetings and expect to be a pain in everything, and would you please forgive us?" And I said to them, they're wonderful ladies, I said, "Oh, ladies, it's forgiven." They leaned in and said, "But you're going to come still see us, right?" I know that this is going to be hard. And that leads to the last thing. It's here. Go back to Ephesians 4. Look at verses 15 and 16. And understand that this is a process. You see, well, let's go back to verse 14. When the body builds each other up by serving each other, there will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning of craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Because instead of just getting fed and then going out and coming back and getting fed and going out, we're going to be studying for ourselves. We're going to be actually doing the work of the ministry. And when you start letting the Lord work through you, all of a sudden you'll be less susceptible to false teaching. But then instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Look at that, that growing up process. It's a process. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I am not saying that the pastor should never visit another hospital. I'm saying that you should not expect it to be a part of his job description. Do you understand the difference? See, because in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, Peter says, "I, as an elder, appeal to you fellow elders to be shepherds of God's flock, not because you must, but because you're willing, not greedy and doing it for money, not lording your authority over those entrusted to you, but being examples." And so I'm not saying that what we're talking about the pastor should never, ever do. I'm saying the church should not sit back and be upset because they didn't do it when they thought or you thought they ought to do it. They need to be examples to the flock, but at the same time, understand that the reason they do it once in a while is to come alongside of you to help you be the ones who do the work of the ministry. Oh, folks, when this starts to take off, just think what God could do through a group of people this size who didn't sit around waiting for the pastor to do the work of the ministry. Oh, but what is it? How do I know? Come back next week. Each of these tie together. You got me for 5 Sundays to get you ready for what a God-centered church looks like. But for today, just understand as you think about Mother's Day that a mom's job is to do a lot for you when you're a baby, but over time, help you learn how to do it. We're teaching a daughter how to drive right now. I just shared that as a prayer request. But it's a process of helping them become what God wants them to be. In this church at First Baptist Merritt Island, God is taking us all through a journey and a process. And he's still blessed you with many awesome pastors, but they're all different. Some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, some are pastors and teachers. And as God puts together what he has in mind as a staff, it's not for them to do a good work here. It's for them to equip you to do the good work. I'm excited about what God has in mind, and I have no idea what it is. But I know this, when we let him do it and we are ready for whatever it looks like, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be awesome. Would you stand as we close in prayer and give you an opportunity to respond this morning? Father, our invitation time today is very simple. If there's anyone today that has been spoken to you at all about anything that you want them to deal with, and they know that you have said that they need to make it public right now. Lord, I know we haven't dealt with the gospel that much today, yet at the same time as the mom and daughter sang that beautiful, beautiful song, the gospel was preached. Because Jesus, you're the one who takes away our sin. When we, by faith, believe that what you did on the cross was what needed to happen to us, but you took it instead of us. Lord, your word is powerful, and you've been drawing some people already, and there's some people that today your spirit has just said, today's the day you are to trust me. Lord, if they need to come from the balcony or wherever, may they come forward and talk to one of the pastors and trust you. Lord, if it's just to come and just pray for the search committee, Lord, you might lay on the heart of some people here this morning to just pray for the search committee, that they would honestly not go looking for what we tell them it's supposed to look like, but whom you have chosen, and that we would be willing to just go in that direction when you reveal who, and then the how and the what's and everything else will come into play. Lord, if you've laid on our hearts to come and pray for them, may we grab a couple and bring them to the front, or just pray where we are. Lord, whatever it is that you're dealing with us about, there might be some, as have been pointed out earlier today, that you might be speaking to their hearts as they said, this is the place where you're to plug in and go to work for the kingdom. Lord, if that today's the day you want them to come forward and join with this body, Lord, I pray that they would do that. Lord, during this time of response, may we see that this is a continuation of our worship service, not a time to see if you've talked to anybody. But Lord, that individually each of us be willing to respond either in our pew or publicly with the way in which you've spoken. Lord, we thank you for the fact that you have given us a glimpse of what equipping is through our mothers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.